recap for the first time people, so you don't think we're coming from planet Venus, and kind of puts everything in perspective for you. We put all of our emphasis around here on the Bible. We believe the Bible is the absolute, infallible Word of God. And we believe that it has the answers to everything that you're going to have to deal with in life. And in our church, we put the emphasis on learning the Bible. And we are in the middle of a program. We're not really in the middle. We're in the beginning someplace. But we're in the process of putting the Bible together where that everybody in this church has the ability to learn the Scriptures, to understand that the key to learning the Scriptures is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what you believe about the book that God gave you. And if you believe, as the Bible says, that when you receive the Word of God, you receive it as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the Word of God, that it'll work in you. And that's what God's design is for it to work in you. So we have been in the process of showing you how easy the Bible is to figure out. Now we've come through probably some over 50 different key words in the Bible that really set up the context. And remember, I told you that the key to the Bible is getting the context. I told you last week how, and I've, you know, told you this throughout our time together, that the Bible is written to three groups of people. The average Christian thinks that the whole Bible is just written to them, and so they can take anything wherever they find it and then apply it to their life. And that's what gets you in trouble. Obviously, you know there's a difference in the Bible because there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. We don't apply things in the Old Testament directly to us. So you got to understand that all the Bible is written for you. Bible says it's for your admonition, it's for your learning, for your growth. The Bible is a history book. So the Bible, all the Bible is for you of showing you the relevance of history. The Bible is a book on prophecy. So we know that all of that is beneficial for me to understanding where I'm at in relationship to the coming of Christ. And then we know the Bible is a book that is written for a practical application for you and me in our everyday life. And that's where you got to be careful. You got to be able to separate out what is from the history side to the prophetic side to the practical side. And that's what we're doing in the process of here. And last week, we finished up the second aspect of how you unlay out the Bible. And today, we're going to look at the third one. And today, we're going to study the third way that God teaches you the Bible. And the third way that God teaches you the Bible is by repetition. And that means simply that God keeps going over and over and over and over things. You know, a couple of months ago, if you remember this, it was on a Thursday night, I told you that in the Bible listed three infirmities that we all have. In other words, we all have three problems. Bible calls them infirmities. And these three infirmities are our greatest challenge in life. I don't care where you're at as a Christian this morning. If you're saved this morning, I don't care where you're at. I don't care what spiritual level you're on. We've got all kinds. Some of you just got saved and you're making good progress. Some of you have been saved for a while and you've got a pretty good handle on things. Some of you have been saved for a long time and you've got a really good handle on things. I don't care where you're at. I don't care if you're just started, you're in the middle, or you're way up there someplace. These three infirmities will be the biggest challenge for you no matter what level you're on. I've been in the Bible 35, 36 years. And I'm telling you, my three infirmities are the same as yours. And that's what's so great about the Bible, because I keep saying this, some of you down the line, you're going to really work into the area of being able to work with people. You know, help couples put their marriages back together or work with people who struggle with things in their life. And I'm telling you, every problem you deal with will be dealt with in one of these infirmities. And they are, without a doubt, the biggest challenge we all face. Now, I gave it to you, and you know, the first infirmity is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And the Bible says that we have this infirmity that we don't know how to pray. Now, I'm just going to touch on these very gingerly here for a moment, just so you get a context, but then we're going to move on. But it's in these three that lies the great study this morning on repetition, why God repeats himself over and over again. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says that we have an infirmity. We don't know how to pray. Most of God's people think that a prayer is like a menu at a restaurant, that you go in and you order off the menu whatever you want, and then the waiter, God, brings it to you. And of course, that's the average Christian's mindset of prayer. And they think that prayer is like a Sears and Roebuck catalog. You order things from it. And of course, we know that if you know your Bible, we know that that's not true. One of the marks of you growing spiritually in your own relationship with God is knowing what to pray for and what not to pray for. It's knowing when to pray and when not to pray. You know, there's some things you don't have to pray about. It always amazed me that there's God's people that are praying for an answer from God and wonder why they never get the answer. And you know why they never get the answer? Because the answer's in the Bible, but they're not reading their Bible. You see, here's how it works. When you read your Bible, God speaks to you. When you pray, you speak to Him. You got to have both. Most of God's people are asking for an answer, but they're not going where the answer is. I guess they want God to write it in the sky or something, you know. And it doesn't work that way. God works through an absolute final authority, the Word of God. And you got something in your life that you're dealing with, something in your life that you're struggling with. The Bible says that the answer to that is in the Word of God. And when you pray and ask God for, give God a petition. God, I need this. God, I'm in this situation. God, here I am. I need your help. God's only answer. It's not going to be that still, small voice that you hear deep down inside of you. It's going to come from a book that the Bible says is the mind of God that's going to give you God's opinion on your situation. And then it's up to you to do it. So prayer is something that God's people are totally ignorant of today. They look at it, like I said, like a menu. They go in and order God around. God, give me this. God, give me that. And it's probably one of the most foreign things, and therefore it's our infirmity. The second infirmity is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. That's the infirmity. The Bible says we have the infirmity of the flesh. Now let me say something to you. When you got saved, what God did is God divided you in two. That's the easiest way how to say it. When you got saved, God made you a schizophrenic. You're now two people. You have an old nature and a new nature. The old nature is your flesh, and it wants to do the things that you're not supposed to do. The new nature is now the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, and the new nature gives you the ability, if you do it right, to overcome the old nature. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, as long as you live, if you're saved, as long as you live, you're going to have to struggle with your flesh. There's never going to be a day this side of the rapture where you get up and your flesh is going to be a problem. You can start out right with God in the morning. You can start out on fire with God, and the flesh can ruin your day in 30 seconds or less. And there's never going to be a time that in this life that you're going to be without that struggle. That's your infirmity, see? The infirmity of your flesh. Now, you can overcome that. Again, you overcome it with the Word of God. It's simple. You got two natures, an old nature and a new nature. Whatever one you feed is the one that runs you. This is why so many of God's people, when they get first saved, they don't make it. It's not that they don't get saved. It's because they don't get the training that they need to realize that you got to start feeding the new nature and starve out the old nature. Any saved man or woman, I don't care who you are, if you continue to feed your flesh after you're saved, you're going to have some real struggles in life. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. You feed that new nature, and you feed that by coming to church, coming to Thursday night, getting discipled, letting me help you in the Word of God or somebody else help you in the Word of God to figure out those things, and you start a steady diet of the Word of God, your spiritual food that is going to encourage you in everything that you do. Amen, sister? A little louder.
Amen.
Real, real loud.
Amen.
That's what I wanted to hear. Our third infirmity is found in Psalms chapter 77. And I really think this is the worst one. The other two are bad enough, but I think this is the worst one. And this is where our message lies today. This is where we're going to look at the concept of God repeating Himself over and over and over. When I gave you all of these things that we've talked about, you obviously have seen now, if you're doing any study in the Bible, that God keeps repeating some things over and over and over again. You know why that is? It's because the third infirmity we have is that we forget what God has done for us. In a lot of ways, to me, that's the worst thing of them all. I know the first two are bad enough, but you know what Psalm 77 says? Psalm 77 in verse 10-11 says this. And I said, this is my infirmity. He's got an infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord, and surely I will remember the wonders of old. Now in this passage, there's three things that the Bible says that we forget. And this is why God has to keep repeating things in our lives. This is why when it comes to the Bible, God says it over and over and over and over again. And you're going to see this morning, by the end of our time today, that the Bible is built around a repetitive of everything in it. God just keeps saying it over and over and over and over again, because the greatest infirmity we have is that we forget God in our lives and we forget what God has done for us. Now, there's three things in this passage here, and our message this morning, as I said, is going to be built around these three things. And this is why God uses repetition all the way through the Bible. The first thing in verse 10, he says, remember the years. You know what that is? That's the day. Remember, the years represents the time before you and I got saved. And you see, we forget. You've been saved 5, 10, 15 years. You forget how it was before God saved you. You forget all the problems you had. You forget the fact that you were on your way to hell. You forget the fact that there was nothing in your life that was any value. You forget your life. You forget those years where everything you did didn't amount to anything. And if you'd have kept on living your life through that period of time and never gotten saved, you might have amassed a great fortune. You might have become a great leader. You might have become a great businessman. You might have become some great famous person in life. But at the end of your life, you'd have died and went to hell for all of eternity. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but I know what it does for me. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently upon the Lord and inclined unto him, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. That's how I got saved. I cried out to God, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the miry clay, that's the sin, in those old years. And he had put my feet upon a rock, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing is, he established my goings. And then he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord the day God saves you. We forget those years. I'll tell you something else. He said, remember the works. I'll tell you something else we forget. We forget the day God saved us. You see, we forget the day God brought us out of that pit. We forget that glorious day, brother, when God put a new song in your heart. But, brother, it was the joy, 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 joy down in my heart that God saved you. You know what? I appreciate the singing here, and the majority of you really sing well and make a stab out of it. But I never understood God's people that didn't want to sing. I've never understood why God's people didn't have a chance to sing, that they just lift the roof off wherever they're at. Because your singing really tells whether you forgot about that day or not. Now, when I got right with God in 1971, when I made my peace with God in 1971, I'll never forget. I was a wayward guy, and I was living at home, and my dad had just died, and I was living with my mom, and I was still out in the world and doing my own thing, and then God got a hold of my heart, and I'll tell you what, I came home from church that Sunday. And I told my mom that I'd gotten right with God, and my mom was skeptical. And see, my mom wasn't doing right either. And I found a great lesson in that thing, a great lesson. I never forgot that. I thought my mom initially would be, she was excited, she was glad, because now she didn't have to put up with all my stupidness, and, you know, maybe she was looking at a glimmer of hope that there was some salvation in her son, and he'd mount to something. And I'll never forget, you know. So it was, and I remember I told her I went down and I went for the whole enchilada. I just didn't make it right with God. No, not me. No. I've always been the guy that I'm either 100% in or I'm 100% out of. I don't have any middle ground. I mean, when I went forward that day, I don't know if I was saved or not, because I was supposedly saved when I was 5 years old, but, you know, I just made sure that day. But I went for the whole thing. I mean, I went for the whole five courses. I got saved, I surrendered to preach, surrendered to the ministry, and whatever else God wanted. That person down there that dealt with me that day, they had their hands full. I figured this. You know what? I know me, and I'm going to make a big bust out of this. Because if I don't just make a fool out of myself, I'll sell this thing out. So I went the whole route. And I went down there, and the guy said, what are you coming forward for? And I said, well, first of all, I need to make sure I'm saved. Second of all, I want to preach. Third of all, I want to learn the Bible, and I want to turn my life over to God. And I went down the whole laundry list, man. He said, well, we got quite a little deal going here, don't we? Yeah, we did. I went home and told my mom all of that. You know what she told me? She says, you'll never be able to preach. You know what I said to that? Nothing. I just sit inside. Watch me. Watch me. I said, watch me. And you know what? I started going to church on, back then we had church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had Wednesday night, and we had Thursday night Bible study. And I went to everything. I went to everything. You know what? On one day, my mom was worried about me being out in the world. You know what she was worried about from that point on? Me overdosing on the Bible. I never figured that out. Now, my mom, bless her heart, and I love her. I don't hold anything against her because I know where she was at, and I know what at that time. But you know what? You know what she said to me? I come home all fired up, and you know, and this is how the devil uses things. And she said to me, she says, oh, you, she says, and she says, she says, why are you always reading your Bible now? Been there, have you? Why are you reading your Bible now? And I said, Mom, I said, it's the greatest book in the world. But see, she wasn't reading it, see? And then she said, then she got on me for being at church every night because I wasn't doing things around the house. Truth of the matter is, I'd never done things around the house. And then she did something to set something to me that probably had the ability to cancel my ticket right there. You know what she said? She said, Bobby, she said, you never lasted anything in your life. You ain't going to last in this. Now, my mother was right in a lot of things, and she was a wise woman. But you know what she was wrong in? She's wrong in that. You know the difference is me? And I know some of you think that it's my ability to know the Bible that makes me have a better relation with God than maybe you think yourself or somebody else. It isn't that. It isn't that at all. I am no smarter or dumber than you. There's one difference between me and the average Christian. One difference, and one difference only. It isn't my ability to know the Bible. It isn't how many years I spent studying the Bible. That stuff is nothing. There's only one difference between me and the average Christian out there, and it's this. He got over the day he got saved. I ain't ever got over mine. And I ain't getting it over ever. Ever. Ever, ever. When he saved me, brother, he brought me out of a life of sin, and I the rest of my life, I remember the works. And when I feel like going down the dumps, and I never go there because people don't throw stuff away like they used to, but I remember going down in the dumps and wanting to quit. You know what? I'd always go back to the day that God saved me. And that would pull me out of anything in my life. Because I realized that God saved me for a purpose. I realized that God Almighty loved me enough to die for me personally. And then with all he had to do, with all that he is as God, he reached down and he saved me. I never got over it. I won't ever get over it. And then the third thing he says down there, he says in verse 11, remember the wonders. You know what other God's people do? They forget the miracles done as God has done for them. Some of you young boys, I'm going to tell you something. I watched you when you first got saved. I watched when you first got saved when you didn't have anything. I watched you high when you got saved that you didn't have nothing. And you struggled and you scrapped and you did this and you did that. And you know what? You did what's right with the book and you did what's right with your family and you did what's right with the Word of God. And God blessed you and God took care of you. And you know what? There's a great blessing in that, but there's a real danger in that because you grow up to the point that you forget what he did for you. There's a real danger that you think that you had something to do with that instead of him. That's where it's at. Hey, every child of God this morning that is out there in the world, that is out of fellowship, out living in sin, I'm telling you, the number one problem that started them down that road is every one of them forgot the years, they forgot the works, and they forgot the wonders. Now that's why God keeps going over and over and over and over. Basically, that's why you come to church on Sunday morning and you come to church on Thursday night and you're in your Bible over and over. And it's all the same thing. It's God talking to you, talking to you. I don't care where I preach. I don't care what I say. When you walk out of here today, wherever you're at in your spiritual life, you got dissected for you by God exactly what he wants your heart to have. And you need that this morning. You know why? Because our greatest infirmity is we forget. We forget. We get going through tough times in life and we forget. The devil puts the whammies to us so we'll forget. The bad devil puts all kinds of things in it and makes us afraid so we'll forget. And I'm telling you, that's why all through the Bible, you learn the Bible by repetition. And you know, there's a rule I follow in the Bible. And it's been one of the greatest rules I've ever followed. And I never put, and it's simply this, I never put more emphasis on something in the Bible than God puts on it. I never do. I never minimize what God maximizes, and I never maximize what God minimizes. I never put more emphasis on anything more than God does. And I see it all the time. We got people in this world that like to believe in speaking in tongues. No, I don't fight what you do. I don't care. I could care less. And this is not a message geared against that. I'm using it as an example. You got people out there that all they want to do is talk about, I speak in tongues. I got this great power. I speak in tongues. You know, there's 27 books in your Bible in the New Testament, and tongues are only mentioned in 2 books and a total of 4 times. You know that? I mean, issue of tongues is found in 2 books, a total of 4 times. Out of 66 books, God mentioned it 4 times in 2 books. And yet when he come to 1st and 2nd Timothy, which is a book that was written to a pastor, not a mention of it. When he wrote the Philemon, which shows you how to be a servant, no mention of it. When he wrote over there to Titus, when it talks about stewardship, no mention. Now I'm going to show you how this thing works. You got someone over here saying, tongue, 4 times out of 66 books and only found in 2 books. And in the Old Testament alone, you got the second coming of Christ listed over 1,000 times. And you ask the average charismatic man or woman who speaks in tongues to give you 10 of them, and they couldn't do it. Now what's wrong with that picture? You know what they've done? They've maximized something that God has minimized, and they've minimized something God has maximized. It's that simple. That's how it works. It's how it works. The second coming of Christ is over 1,000 times in 39 books of your Old Testament. And you ask somebody to give you 10 of them. Go ahead and try it sometime. I've done it. And you'll see the problem. The problem is that most of us, we emphasize the things that God doesn't, and we underemphasize the things that God emphasizes. And that's what gets us in trouble. And I'm going to tell you, all history runs the same pattern. So when I see God, when I see something, whether it's in the Bible, whether it's in history, whether it's in my own life, when I see something repeating itself over and over and over and over again, I just got it in my brain. I'm on to something. Because I've learned that God shows me by repetition. I know that my biggest deal is I forget. I know my biggest deal is that I lose sight of what God's doing. And we all as human beings have that problem. And I know that God keeps going over it over again, 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 and again. And I'm telling you something. I don't care whether it's your own personal life. I don't care if it's the prophecy of the Bible. Or I don't care if it's the history of the world. It all follows the same pattern. There's an infallible cycle in history. If you're going to learn history, and as a Christian, at some point you're going to have to. But if you're going to learn history and you want to make history easy to understand, and history is no more harder than the Bible because the God of the Bible is the God of history. If you want to understand the history, then you've got to understand that there's an infallible cycle of history. And all history runs that way. I don't care if it's nations. I don't care if it's religion. I don't care what it is, or your life. I don't care what it is. It always goes through a 4-point cycle. It starts with a man, then it runs to a movement, then it moves into a machine, and then it winds up being a monument. Every nation on this planet started with a man. I don't care if it's Babylon, I don't care if it's Egypt, I don't care if it's Assyria, I don't care if it's the Roman Empire, or I don't care if it's the U.S. of A. Every nation on this planet started with a man. In Egypt, it was the pharaohs. In Syria, it was Sennacherib. Over there in Rome, it was the Caesars. And in Babylon, it was Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to find that each nation down through history starts with a man. That man develops that nation into a movement, which develops its own country, its own lifestyle, its own philosophy. As long as that nation, movement, man, situation never moves past that movement and stays right there, you're okay. It never does. It moves into the machinery. And that's where it gets political. That's where all kinds of moving parts. That's where you got to do this to do that, and everything gets complicated, and it loses its purpose. It loses its goal. You know what America is right now? America is a prime example of that. America is the greatest country on the face of this planet. It has more technology, more. It has more money. It has more people in it with brain power. It has everything. The problem is America has lost its purpose. It's like a gigantic machine with 100 billion moving parts, but nothing ever happens. That's what has played. And you know what? Every empire, Rome, Greece, Babylon, they all get to that machine point. And when they get to that machine point, it gets so complicated and so political. And pretty soon through the process, they dump God and they all wind up being a monument. That's why there's no ancient nations on this planet today. They're all in the dust of the Middle East, except one, the nation of Israel. You see it in a movement. You see it in a movement. We talk about the Salvation Army. Most people don't know the Salvation Army was started in the middle part of the 1800s by a guy by the name of William Booth, General William Booth. General William Booth was a Confederate general in the Confederate Army, a saved man. After he got out of the army, he realized a great concept. He realized that God didn't call him to be in the Confederate Army or the Union Army. God called him to be in his army, so he started the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army from the end of the 1800s up to about the 1920s and 30s was one of the greatest soul-winning organizations the world has ever seen. I mean to tell you what, there was never more fervent soul-winning power in any organization than it was in the Salvation Army. It was absolutely the premier object that God used to win in this country and over in England and over in Europe, absolutely millions and millions of people to Christ. You know what it is today? It's a monument. They don't even believe salvation anymore. Their big job now is not winning souls. Their big job now is passing donuts out of disasters. There was a time when they went in and they gave out the gospel and they helped relief people, but they gave them the gospel first, and hundreds of thousands of men and women came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every mission in this country for the homeless back in the early 20s was started by the Salvation Army on the basis of bringing to the place where they brought the truth to the issues of men and women who had those needs. It's unbelievable. You know how it went? It started with a man, General Booth. It went to a movement, the Salvation Army. And then after his death, it got big time. It got federal grant money. It got this. It got that. It got everything that it needed. And somewhere in the process, it lost its vision and it lost its purpose. And today, it's a monument. Nobody believes the gospel. Nobody believes in salvation. They're a relief organization. I'm not saying they don't do good, but I got to preface it by this. What good is it to help somebody in a natural disaster, to pull them out of the tough time they're in, and then they wind up dying and going to hell for all of eternity? I don't see the purpose in it. It was designed at an intent to win the souls of men and women who were lost while you help them with their needs. And of course, that's where it's at. Look at the Reformation in 1600 with Martin Luther. He broke out of the Roman Catholic Church after the Reformation, started a movement that rocked the world. He started the Lutheran Church. He started a Lutheran Church based on the aspect of the Roman Catholic Church was teaching that you had to be baptized to go to heaven. Martin Luther, who was a Roman Catholic monk, got reading in the Bible, in the book of Romans. He found out the just shall live by faith, and he broke from the Roman Catholic Church, started a Lutheran Church that said, a man is saved by the blood of Christ, not by baptism. I'll tell you what, I'll give you $500 to find me any Lutheran church in this city today that believes you get saved by the blood of Christ. They don't. They went right back to what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching. You know why? Because it started with a man, Luther. It went into a movement, and then it got in the process of becoming a machine, and today it's a monument. It all works that way. I don't care if it's a country. Your salvation is the same way. That's why you forget. God saved you. God made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's the movement. And then you got smarter than God, didn't you? You thought you could shortcut the principle. You thought you could do it this way. You thought, well, I don't need to do that. Well, I cannot have to do this. I got the Bible down. I know enough now to get me by. And that's why you're deader than a herringbone twill this morning, and you're a monument. You're never going to come to the place where you ever really do anything for God because of the fact that you have went through that pattern of history, and it destroys you. Now, where you learn that is in the book of Ecclesiastes. We don't have to turn to it this morning, but you learn that in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, it tells you one thing. It tells you that all history repeats itself. It says, there's no new thing under the sun. My famous line is simply this. The only thing men never learn from history is the fact that men never learn anything from history. They never do. So therefore, we are bound to repeat the mistakes of history. You know what you know as a Christian, what our biggest problem is? We don't learn from our mistakes. We don't. Because society is telling us that there's no longer sin in our society. We're victims, you see. Everybody's a victim today. Everybody's a victim today. Nobody has any personal responsibility for their sin, so then there's no personal accountability for your sin, and we're all victims. We're all victims. And of course, the Bible says that that's why Christians keep making the same mistakes in their life over and over and over and over again. And you're going to see the Bible says that, as he says there in verse 11, that there's no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are come with those that shall come after. Man forgets. I'm telling you, the biggest problem we got is we forget. Our biggest infirmity as a child of God is we forget. Our biggest problem as a nation is we have forgotten what God did for us. I mean, when did we become a nation? 1776, what's that? A little over 200 years ago? You know, when they first got the Declaration of Independence and they looked at it, they sent it back to Thomas Jefferson because they didn't have enough references to God in it. And they said, take it back. We can't ever have a country that isn't built and recognizes what God... You see, they wanted to remember what God did. So Thomas Jefferson took it back. He put in 3 more references to God and it brought it back. And back then, everybody understood what God did. Try to find out in your government today where God's at. They've forgotten, you see. They've forgotten. They don't understand that the price of learning is repetition. You have to keep going over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. Christians make that mistake. Countries make that mistake. America has made that mistake. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet, but I'm going to tell you this. And you know my stand on this because we've laid it out from the Bible very, very clearly many, many times. We're not going to win in Iraq. I wish we would. I wish we could. I wish we would. But we won't win in Iraq. We will not win in Iraq. Listen to me. I don't care. I'm glad we dropped 2 500 down Zarqawi's smokestack last week. I'm all for it. I dropped 4 or 5 more just to make sure we got anybody else in 200-yard range. I'm glad of that. And I got the most highest respect. It's not our military's fault. Our military is the finest military in the world, with the finest equipment in the world, with the finest dedication in the world, with the finest leadership in the world, with the finest trainers in the world, with the finest weaponry in the world. Hey, if you got a jet that you can fly at, 25,000 feet, look down through a little peep scope and see that thing down there and put that crosshairs on there, and I'll tell you what, and drop them suckers and they go right on bot within 3 or 4 feet, that's some technology. Well, that's a long way from being in a foxhole pulling a hand grenade out and said, here it comes, and hope you get somebody. We've made some ground. But you know what? It ain't a problem with our technology. It ain't a problem with our soldiers. You know what the problem is? We won't win over there because we didn't learn the lessons of Vietnam. You know why we didn't learn the lessons of Vietnam? Because we didn't learn the lesson in Korea. That's why. And you see, once politics get in it, you ain't going to win a war. You know what? And I look at this thing and, you know, I hear all these poor guys over there, you know, and all the, I mean, I'd hate to be a soldier in the middle of combat over there and all these different, you got to have a checklist of rules and engagement before you can shoot somebody. It ain't like in the old days where they wore different helmets, different uniforms. They don't wear uniforms today because it's political, you see. It was the same way in my war in Vietnam. It was the same way in your daddy's war in Korea. In Korea, they could come out of North Korea. They could go down and bomb and strafe, do whatever they want. They'd raise the jets. Our jets would go after them. You know what they do? Our jets get right on their tail. They fly over the Yalu River, and they have to break off. You know why? Because politics dictated we couldn't finish the job. You know what it was in Vietnam? They brought them down from the Ho Chi Minh Trail. They brought rockets down. They brought weapons down. We could watch them coming down at night, and then we couldn't do a thing about it. We knew in Hanoi that they had every weapon that they was killing our boys with, and we could not bomb it because of politics. That's the problem. We didn't learn those lessons. See? In World War II, you know what the British said? The only way we're going to wipe the Germans is to bomb them off the face of the map. Do you know what they did? They did nighttime bombing. You know what their goal was? Destroy everybody and everything they could. Bomb that thing, burn it down. We did the same thing in the daylight. Bomb it, bomb it, bomb it, bomb it, bomb it. And boy, I'm telling you, when they hit Dresden, it was a firestorm that killed 40,000 people. I mean, in Schweinfurt, and wherever you want to go. And somebody said, oh, we just can't do that. We just couldn't do that. Killing all those poor people over there, all of that. Hey, hello. Did you see we won that one? I'd hate to be President Truman in 2006 if he was still alive and we were fighting World War II. We'd all be speaking Japanese. Why, he just couldn't drop the bomb, see? I'm telling you something. The rules of engagement taught in the Bible are simply this. Kill them all, let God sort them out. And if you think that isn't true, you don't know very much about your Bible in the Old Testament. God is going to kill them all, and then in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, he's going to sort them out. But you see, that's just ludicrous, you see. That's ludicrous. I'll tell you what, we're going to lose over there because we didn't learn the lessons of Vietnam. We lost in Vietnam because we didn't learn the lessons of Korea. You can't fight a limited war. If you're dumb enough to go to war, then you better be stupid enough to do whatever you got to do to win. You can't say, okay, you can shoot at me, but you got to shoot 5 times before I can shoot back. That ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. We don't understand that we're Japhethites up against Shemites. That's a big difference. You know what? I'll tell you something. We didn't learn the lessons of history. I could tell the President of the United States if he'd have me over for coffee. I wouldn't need dinner. Coffee would be enough. I can tell the President of the United States in 15 minutes how to end that war in 6 weeks over there. But they ain't going to listen to me. Who am I? I'm some raving radical out here in Kansas City. But I can end that war in 15 minutes. You know why? I learned the lessons of history. You realize that before we had to fight them, the British had to handle them for 200 years? 250 years. You know how when they come up there the British had the same problems that we had? They didn't like British rule any more than they liked us. And the British were living over there and dominating them and occupying their country. You know what? They uprise and they kill people. You know what the British did? They just brought in about 400 pigs. Got about 20 or 30 terrorists that night, took them down in the square, wrapped their dead bodies in pig skins, and let them down there. They ended that thing in 4 weeks. You see, when a Muslim comes in contact with a dead pig, he loses his soul. He doesn't get his 40 virgins. He doesn't get to go to Allah. It ain't worth fighting for. Honest to goodness. Pig's blood is just skin. Oh, you want to get him to talk? Just bring in an oinker. And just say, hey, pal, you want to talk to me? Or do you want to just sprinkle some of this, cut this pig's throat and dag it over? And then when we shoot you, we're going to wrap you in this big old mama sow over here, and you're going to lay in that thing, and he'll tell you everything you want to know. You know why? Because to him, he can't lose his soul. You know why they cut our heads off over there? You know why they cut our heads off over there and decapitate us, besides the fact they want to unnerve America? You know why they do it? They believe when they do that to the enemy, they separate his soul from his body, and they do unto him religiously what our country, could you see the liberal press? Could you see Hillary Clinton? Could you see Bill Clinton? Could you see any of them? If we killed those poor people over there and took the next 25 terrorists we found, could you see? If when you saw the dead, all they did was show you the dead pictures of Cowie this week, and we were talking about being violated of the Geneva Convention. You can't show dead people. Wrap them in a pigskin. Show that. Watch the world go ballistic. You say, don't you know that the world will hate us? Don't you know they already hate us? Don't you know our boys are dying over there? And because they can shoot you and run into a mosque, and you got to say, okay, we can't shoot you. I'd level every mosque over there. Every terrorist I found over there, good thing I'm not president. Yeah, I'd wrap them in pigskin, put them down there and say, oh boys, hey, you know what? It's one thing to say, bring it on, when you say, bring it on, and you know what you're going to do about it. End that thing in a week. Ain't going to happen. You know why? We don't learn the lessons. We're trapped in a political war. We're trapped in a quagmire of Vietnam all over again. We're trapped in a quagmire of Korea all over again. It's rules of engagement. You shoot me, but I can't shoot you. I used to hear the radio traffic coming back over there when they were coming in there and blowing mortars in and coming down there. And there were guys down there in those fire bases that were on the phone asking for permission to return fire. And they said, no, it's not hot enough yet for you to return fire. Many of your brothers and sisters, and maybe some of your dads got killed over there because they were waiting for an okay from some general who was sitting in an air conditioning office eating his pork cutlet while our boys were out there paying the price. Politics. Politics. Never learn it. Never learn it. Never learn it. The price of learning is repetition. You see it in history. You see it in everything, your life, my life, in the Bible. I showed you when we came to Genesis. Remember when we started Genesis in our study? I showed you in Genesis that there's 8 times that God says, these are the generations of. And every time there's a different subject. One time it was heaven. One next time it was Adam. Then it was Noah. Then it was the sons of Noah. Then it was Shem. Then it was Ishmael. Then it was Esau. 8 and Jacob. 8 times he says the same thing over again throughout that book of 50 chapters. And every time he says it and repeats himself, he shows you another great key to the book of Genesis. Repetitiveness. It's the key to learning about everything. In the book of Exodus, we're going to see this when we start coming up here with some of your groups. The book of Exodus runs 40 chapters. The first 34 chapters, he gives them everything they need to know. He lays out every concept. And you know what he does in 35 through 40? He goes over the same material over and over and over again. Because he knew they would forget. He knew they would forget. Ever read the book of Deuteronomy? You know what Deuteronomy means? It means deutero. We get the word duet, too. Deuteronomy is second giving of the law. He gave them the law the second time. You know why? Because they forgot it the first time. That's how it works. That's how it works. I don't care if you're president of the United States. I don't care if you're the greatest country on earth. I don't care if you're some little piddly Christian sitting out there just trying to struggle through the day. The key is learning the lessons of life over and over and over again and knowing why God repeats himself. Everything that you do, everything that I do. I mean, ever study the writings of the Old Testament prophets? You got major prophets and the minor prophets. People think that the major prophets or more important than the minor. No, that just means the shortness of the books. The major prophets are like 20, 40, 50 chapters. The minor prophets maybe run 2 or 3 or 4 chapters. So major, minor, based on how big they are, not how important they are. And you know what? You ever read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi? It's all the same stuff. It's all the same stuff. If I didn't know what I'm looking for in the Bible, I'd be so bored with those books, it wouldn't be funny. You know why? It's the same stuff. Over and over, it's all negative, it's all destructive, it's all over and over the same material. Blood, sweat, and tears. You're going to get it if you don't do what's right. You better do what's right because God's going to come and club you. I mean every book. Over and over and over and over, it's all the same. You know why? Israel had forgotten. You know when he writes the prophets and the minor prophets? They're in deep Baal worship. They're so far from God, they're never going to get back. They have forgotten everything that God did for them. They've forgotten every miracle that God did. They've forgotten where God had brought them from, what God had done in their life, and where God was taking them. And so he sends these prophets, and these prophets say the same thing over and over again. Get back to God. Get right with God. God is going to judge you if you don't. They never listened. They never listened. They never listened. People have the idea that things in the Old Testament, you know, because they happened. Well, you take back here in the book of Numbers. That's always one of my favorite places. Turn over to Numbers chapter 20. I want to show you something. Turn over to Numbers chapter 20. I'll show you something. You want to see human nature? You want to see what the nation of Israel's problem was? Now, Numbers chapter 20, verse 4, took place 3,500 years ago. You want to work with people? You want to know what's wrong with me? You want to know what's wrong with you? You want to know what our biggest infirmity is? I'm going to show it here. Passage written 3,500 years ago. This event took place 3,500 years ago. And it's the same human nature then as it is now. And it's your problem, my problem. The same problem. Now, you know what happened. God brought them out of Egypt. Oh, what a glorious thing that was. And we're going to study this when we get to Exodus. We're going to show you how that in Exodus chapter 1, 2, and 3, they're in terrible bondage. I mean, Pharaoh, type of the Antichrist, type of the devil, he's just beating them up one way or the other. You know what he's got them doing down there? He's got them making bricks. He's got them making bricks down there so he could build his pyramids. In other words, he's got the chosen people of God making bricks for his ungodly kingdom and everything in it. And you know what they got to have to make bricks? They got to have straw and they got to have mud. And he starts making them bricks. And I mean to tell you, they're building the pyramids, all that stuff done by slave labor, God's people. What a picture that is of the bondage of you and I in this world before God saved us. And he's a hard taskmaster. There's many of those people that died while and watched their daddies and their mamas die building them pyramids for somebody else's glory, making those bricks in the brick clines every day of their life, dying, another generation coming, them dying for 430 years. Never got out, never had a day off, 18-hour days. And out of amusement, when Pharaoh got ticked off, you know what he did? They had to have a certain number of bricks every day. You know what he did for fun? He took out as much hay as he gave him 1 week and gave him half of what he gave him, but they still had to have the same amount of bricks. That's what the world does. That's exactly what it does to you. It rip you up, stomp you down, and put your face in the mud, and then laugh at you, and then beat you up some more. That's the picture. Then what did God do? Oh, God sent him deliver. Bible says they cried, and God sent him Moses to lead them out. Oh boy, when he let them out, wow. When he let them out, he just didn't say, come on, boys, let's go. When he let them out by some incredible miracles. Pharaoh didn't want him to go, see? And I'll tell you something else. When you decide to leave the world, devil doesn't want you to go either. He don't want you to go. Your problems, you know what? When you get saved or you decide to do what's right with God, your problems for eternity are over, but your problems in the flesh are just starting. The devil's going to come after you with a 2x4. He did them. And God through Moses did all the great miracles. All the great miracles he did. He did right then. And he brought all the great miracles. The fire from heaven finally wound up killing all the firstborn. Finally, Pharaoh says, all right, get out of here. You can go. And God took them out. Moses led them. They got to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's coming behind them. What did Moses do? I'll tell you what the children of Israel did. They wanted to go back to Egypt. First sign of problems. Let's go back. Let's go back. You know what God did? He kept doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And they got to the Red Sea. He touched that sea. It split back. They went back. You know what they did on the other side? Oh, God, thank you. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, you're so great. You're so great. 2 weeks later, they're out there. They don't have any water. You know what they're doing? Let's go back. You know what they did? They forgot what God did at the Red Sea. When they got into the wilderness, they forgot what God did when he needed water out of the rock. When they got to the place with the manna, they forgot what God did back here. Their whole life is a nothing more than your life and my life. You know what it is? Hey, I'll tell you what it is. I mean, you may be tall, short, fat, thin. You may be balding like myself. Or you may be whoever you are. We all got the same problem. We forget. We forget. We forget the years. Hey, we forget those years. We forget them. We forget the works. We forget the wonders. They got out there in the wilderness and first time it didn't go right for them, wah, 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 I want to go back. I'm going to show you human nature. I'm going to show you this thing. Because at any different 3,500 years ago than it is with me and you, we got the same problem. That's our infirmity. We don't know how to pray, our flesh, and we forget. We forget. We forget. I don't care how strong you get. I don't care how spiritual you become. I don't care how many times you've been through that Bible, how many that Bible been through you. We all have that same infirmity. You get scared and you forget. You forget to look back at what he did. That was the children of Israel. Now I want to show you this. I love this. I love this. God brought them out. God did tremendous things. Here they are in numbers. They're in the wilderness and they're up against another tough time. No water. Bad situation. Hot. Dusty. Dry. And they're murmuring just like God's people do. Oh, I love this. Look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Oh, here it comes. Oh, I love it. Here it comes. Here comes you. Here, hey, forget 3,500 years ago. Cut this out of your Bible and put it right down where we're at today. Here's you and me. Here we are. Here we are. Tough time. Here we come. Oh, here we go. Oh, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before. Hey, that manna is a type of the Word of God. That's what God gave them to get it through. You know what? They're looking back to the things they had in the world, and they're looking at the Word of God, and they're saying, oh, all I got to eat is this old Bible. Oh, I remember the way it was back there before. Oh, yeah, in the world. Oh, yeah, the margaritas, the margaritas, and all that stuff, you know. I remember all the fun times we used to have. Look at it. You want to see them forgetting? Watch what happens. Look at this thing. Verse 5. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt. Here's the key word. Freely. What is wrong with you? Freely? Freely? They whipped your back. They crushed you under the stone. They buried your mama and daddy in the mud freely. For 430 years, Pharaoh whipped you, beat you, killed you. Every despicable thing that he could. Now you're on the other side and you look back and you say, I had all that stuff freely. You see, they forgot. They forgot. They forgot. Numbers chapter 20 verse 5 says, we remember the fish which we did in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, garlic. Well, that stuff give you gas, man. Oh, it's 11? I'm sorry. 11. Whatever. Chapter 11, number 11, 4. Oh, okay, number 11, 4. I don't know how mine's 24. You guys have the wrong Bible. I don't know what to tell you. They thought they got that stuff free. They paid the most unbelievable price for it. For 430 years. You see what happens? They forgot. They forgot how rotten it was before they got delivered. They've forgotten how all the terrible things that happened to them before God came into their life. They forgot all the great miracles that God did. They forgot. They forgot. They forgot. And that's what happens to you and me. We forget. And you know what? It doesn't stop there. When you finally get to the New Testament, you get the same deal. He gives you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four repetitive accounts of the first coming of Christ. You finally get to the last book of the book of Revelation, you know what you get? You get four repetitive accounts of the second coming of Christ. You see, the great truth is the price of learning is repetition. I will tell you something. You've been saved 20 years? Now, I always let you young Christians out of this thing. If you've been saved 20 years or left, you would have been through your Bibles 40 times. 40 times, at least. 10 chapters a day will put you through two and a half times a year. 10 chapters a day. 10 measly little chapters a day will put you through 3 times a year. That'd be 60 times through. I'm giving you 10 of those just for the fact that you have some bad days. 10 chapters a day, 20 years, you ought to have been through your Bible 40 times. 40 times. 40 times. Now, I know there's a lot of God's people that say, hey, well, I don't know why you got to keep reading it, because the law of repetition. You got to keep going over it, keep going over it, keep reading it, keep reading it. The price of learning is repetition. Saved 20 years, you should be through your Bible 40 times, or you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Absolutely ashamed of yourself. You know what? Bill Bradley was a great basketball player. I'm not much on basketball. I heard him give him a talk one time, and he said he was a great shot. And you know what he said? Somebody asked him one time how he became such a great shot. He said, you know what? For every game, he said, I probably practice 5,000 shots for every game I play. He said, I'd go out there when I was a kid in the wintertime and I'd scrape out the snow. My dad would park the car where the lights went on, and all night long, I'd practice those shots. So when he gets in a game out there and the pressure's on, you know what he does? He's done it so many times, it becomes absolutely automatic. The price of learning is repetition. You ever watch the Chiefs play? You ever watch when they get into that 2-minute drill where they're down there in the end zone, they got 2 minutes left, they got to score? You know what? I heard a guy say one time they practice that 2-minute drill 500 times a season. 500 times they line up in that situation with the clock running in 2 minutes with the opposition there. So when they get out there and they get under pressure of the clock, the TV, and all the game on the line, nobody has to worry about the pressure. Everybody just automatically knows that 2-minute drill because they've been through it 500 times. Nobody thinks when to snap the ball. The quarterback doesn't think what he does with it. Their ends don't think what they do about it. Everybody has done it so many times, it just happens. That's the way it ought to be with your Bible. You ought to be those principles so many times. You ought to be through that book so many times. You ought to lay those things out. You know what I tell people about memorizing Scripture? And everybody needs to memorize Scripture. Somebody says, well, I just never could memorize very good. That's beside the point. What's that got to do with anything? I mean, if you took that attitude, you wouldn't be walking. Well, no, you'd be a kid and you'd be a little kid and mommy would say, come on, take a few steps. You'd say, no, I haven't walked ever. What kind of attitude is that? Where would you be if you just stopped because you've never done it before? Would you drive a car? God knows some of you don't need to, but would you drive a car? Would you fly a plane? If our whole life, but you see, when it always comes to the thing of God, that whole thing comes up. Well, I can't do that. That's what Moses did. He said, well, I can't go before Pharaoh. I just can't do that. And that's what we do. See, that's what we always do. And when you look at that and you understand it, I tell them, I say, you know what? Get your 3x5 cards. Put your verse on the 3x5 cards. Get 8 or 9 or 10 of them. Put them in your pocket. Every time you have a problem at work or every time you have a problem with your particular problem, pull those cards out. Just go through those verses. You go through them over and over and over and over again. I've had people went through those verses 500 times a day. I mean, they've looked at those things, in the morning they get up. I used to, when I was driving and I wanted to memorize Scripture, I'd put those little 3x5 cards all over on the other window and around wherever I was looking. I'd see the thing and it would keep going over and over and over and over and over again. You got to do it. That's how you memorize. You don't memorize by sitting down and saying, I'm going to memorize this, unless you're some kind of genius. You don't memorize. You have to keep going over it and over it and over it. And your Christian life ought to be like the Chiefs 2-minute drill. You ought to be so ingrained with the Word of God that when the pressure of life comes on and the game of life is on the line and you got to do something, you don't have to think about it. It becomes automatic because you've been there 500 times before. How it works? Just that simple. And anything else won't work. You know what I love about what I have here? And this is good for some of you guys that are working with people. You better learn this lesson. I learned this a long time ago. You know why I like working with people? My week last week was 25 people. 25 people. 25, probably 35, but time was all done. 35 hours last week of people coming in and around and sitting down and asking me all different kinds of questions about the Bible. I do that every week. Now, you think I probably do that because I want to help you with the Bible. Forget you. You're on your own. I mean, you can get what you want, but you see, I got a selfish motive in this. You know what you do for me? You take me through the same thing over and over and over and over. I got saved in 1971. And you know what? After the first 20 years in the ministry, I'd never been asked another question about the Bible somebody hasn't asked before. Somebody said, don't you ever get tired of that? No. You know why? Because the price of learning is repetition. I have 4 coming in on Monday. I got 3 coming in on Tuesday. I have 2 or 1 coming in on Wednesday. And all through Saturday during the day and all time through the week during the day, they come over. You know what they say? What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this? And every week, it just keeps going over and over and over and over and over and over. You do that for me. You guys that are discipling people, you let those people do that for you. They keep you sharp in the Word of God because they keep asking you and it forces you to go over the Bible over and over. Hey, you know, one time, one week, I had 5 people ask me the same question. Now, you think you'd get discouraged with that. You think you'd slap up alongside the head and say, why don't you read something else? No. You know why you don't? Price of learning is repetition. That's why. You take it. And I promise you, by the time you ask me the 5th time, hey, you know this is true. You know it's true back there. You know those things we did in Genesis? How many groups did I do Genesis that I come through? I got some bad news for you. The last group got a lot more than the first group. In fact, some of you picked up on it. Some of you are not as dumb as you look. Some of you picked up on it. Some of you snuck somebody in to tape the last one because you knew I had lots more on there than I did the first time. You know why? You know what the answer to that is? The answer, obviously, is that I'm so astute when it comes to the Word of God and its sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God that I just see those. No, this answer is I'm so stupid it took me 500 times to get through it. And every time I did you, God showed me something else. Every time. I'd come away from the first group and I'd say, ooh, I never saw that before. I'll put that in the second one. I did a second one. I got 5 more things I got from the first one. Well, I put those in. When I got to the third one, I got 4 more things. Now, I know what you're all going to do. You're all going to wait till the last. But you know what? As I went through it, I saw things. I redefined things. And I'll tell you what. That's how it works. You got to do it that way. That's how it works. You want to learn the Bible? That's how you learn it. You want to memorize Scripture? That's how you do it. You want to get it into your heart? That's how you do it. You want to maintain it? That's how you do it. You get people in your life that want to learn the Bible, and then you just let them have everything you want, and you keep learning as they learn and you learn. You learn from me, I learn from you. I don't know how many times. When you come up to my little upstairs office up there, which is the Holy of Holies, you go through that veil, you know, and over there, and you know what you'll see on my right hand over there? You know what you'll see? You'll see a little notepad with a pen. You know what that notepad is pen for? When I reach over and write something down there while you're still talking, I guarantee right now, you just showed me something I didn't see. I don't want to forget it. I don't want to forget it. Hey, you know me? I know you. We forget. We forget. How many times somebody's come to my house and said, well, I had a bunch of questions I wanted to ask you, but I forgot what they were. I always say, well, why don't you write them down? Oh, yeah, I need to know too. I need to, but I just don't. I don't either. That was my biggest problem until I started writing them down. I don't remember. You could teach me the greatest thing in this world. I'll be driving down a railroad, and I hear some quote on a radio that's just absolutely great. And I'll say, oh, I can use that. By the time I get home, I'll forget what it was. And then I'll be mad at myself all day. Kick the dog, beat the wife. I mean, it just ruined my day. I tell you what, you got to go over and over and over and over. And you never get tired of it. Now, let me show you a couple of things here, and then we're going to be done. I want you to get two passages of scripture. I want you to get Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. And I want you to get a John chapter 16, verse 16. Now, hopefully these two references are correct. Now, we talked a while back. I'm going to show you how it works in your Bible for a minute. Then I'm going to come back to the practical. We've looked at the historical. I showed you how it works through history, through nations, through kings, through everything. Now, here's how it works for you and for me. Now, watch this. Now, you're going to find a little phrase in your Bible. I didn't give this to you when we come through the other stuff because I was saving it for now. But you're going to find a little phrase in your Bible, and that little phrase is called, a simple little phrase. It says, a little while. A little while. Three words, a little while. Now, wherever you find that phrase, a little while, context is always going to be the tribulation period. I didn't give you that before because I was saving it for now. But I want to show you this thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Go there first. Now, I'm going to show you how God teaches you things by repetition. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Talking to the nation of Israel. Now, we know that receiving the promise is the millennium. We know that. Walk at verse 37. For yet a little while. See that thing? Tribulation. He says, you're going to get the promise, but yet for a little while. Got to go through the tribulation. And he that shall come, Christ, will come and will not tarry. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God's got the promises for you. You're going to get those promises in the millennium, but you got to wait a little while. That little while is 7 years, called the tribulation period. Now, let me show you something. Turn over to John 16. Show you how God takes these things and shows you. John 16, 15. Watch this. Now, you're reading over here sometime, and if you're paying attention, watch this play on words. John chapter 16, verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Verse 60, here comes. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is that he saith unto us, a little while, and he shall not see me? And again, a little while, and he shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Verse 18. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell you what he saith. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Now look at it. Look at verse 16. Little while, two. Look at verse 17. Little while, three and four. Verse 18. Little while, five. Verse 19, little while, six and seven. Seven little whiles for the 7 years of the tribulation period, because a little while in your Bible is the tribulation. See how that thing works? That's how that thing works. Want to see it again? Want another one? These are like, I don't know what your favorite candy is. Mine's Fireballs. I used to throw them up and catch my mouth, but I brought two teeth out with them. I don't do that anymore. Want another one? Come to Revelation chapter 10. I'll show you another one. Now, sometime go out and get you a commentary on Revelation. They're all about the same. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. I'm just happy with myself. I got the last two references right. 10 verses 1 through 4. Here it comes. Watch this. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, here's all your key words. Here we go. From heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as the pillars of fire. You pick up all those key words so far? cloud, rainbow, sun, fire. See all those things? We know the context, second coming, don't we? All right, here we go. Verse 3. And cry with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Ah, there it is. Now we know it's Christ. There's Christ, the lion. Here it comes. Watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Here it comes. Get spooky now. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Hey! Catch your attention here. Here's what he said. Voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Woo. Now everybody right on Hebrew says, no, this is where Hebrew gets really mystique. Oh, some things were sealed up here. And these seven thunders, we know their voices, but we don't know what they are. Oh, I read a commentary last night when the guy said, only time will tell when God reveals this great truth, what these seven voices really are that are likened to seven thunders. Oh, the mystique and the mysterious book of Revelation. Oh, if these things were only opened. You see, everybody takes the position that when he said seal it up, that means he wasn't going to tell you. Nobody ever takes the position that he told him to seal it up because they already told you what they were someplace else. Hello? Come back to Psalms. You want to see them? I'll show them to you. Psalm 29. Now, we know the seven thunders are the voice of the Lord. And they're called seven thunders. Seven times God says something about the second coming of Christ. But the detail's not given. The detail's found in Psalm chapter 29, verses 1 through 11. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Nothing like a Bible to clear up a seminary education. See, when I see God repeat something over and over and over and over again, you're on to something. Now look at Psalms 29. Here we go. Buckle your seatbelt. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Here it comes. Here it comes. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters of God. The glory thundereth, and the Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon, Chiron, like a young unicorn. There's that little unicorn from last week. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness of the Lord, shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds the calf and discovereth the forest and his temple. Doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord, second coming, here it comes. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king. There's a millennium forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. There's the millennium. All right, let's test it. Verse 3, there's 1. Verse 4, there's 2 and 3. Verse 5, there's 4. Verse 7, there's 5. Verse 8, there's 6. Verse 9, there's 7. See that thing? Seven times you find the voice of the Lord. And what you got here is the voice of the Lord of the seven thunders. It laid out in detail in Psalm chapter 29 what was not given over in Revelation chapter 10 verses 1 through 4. And the way you find that out is seven times, repetitiveness, he says, the voice of the Lord thundereth. Seven times. Seven times. Seven times. That's how you figure out your Bible. That's how you figure out your Bible. All right, now we're going to go back to the practical. We're going to close with this. This is going to hurt. That's what the doctor said before he gives you the shot. This is going to hurt. But you got to get it. I don't know what to tell you. I hate it as much as you do. In fact, I got a big line here in a little note that says, if we can get out of this and run out of time, please do so. But I got time to do it. I hate this. I hate it. You see, you guys think, you see, I love the Bible, but I don't like everything in the Bible. Because some of it points back to me, and I don't like that. But you know what I've learned to do? I learned what the Bible says in the book of Psalms, or the book of Proverbs. It says, he that loveth the honeycomb, even the bitter things are sweet. You love that book so much, you like the bitter stuff is just as good as the sweet. Because you know what? I know I need it. You know why I need it? Because I got an infirmity. You know what my biggest problem is? My biggest problem is I forget what he did before I got saved. I forget the day he saved me, and I forget what he's done afterwards. That's my biggest problem, and that's your biggest problem. You know what the biggest problem is in forgetting God and all those things? It's one word. One word. I mean, you might think it'd be a great study to take in the Bible. It's not. I mean, it's a study nobody wants to take. But you want to see human nature? You want to see human nature in the infirmity you don't know how to pray, and the infirmity of your flesh, and the infirmity you forget? You want to know why we forget God? It's so easy. We forget God for one little word. One little word. And it's true in my life and your life. One little word. It's no great ecclesiastical study. It's one little word. One little word is the word that defines for you and me why we forget God. And I don't know who you are. I mean, I know who you are, but I don't know everything about you. I don't know what goes on in your heart. I don't know what your struggles are. I know what my struggles are. I know you have struggles. We all have them. Sitting here this morning, everybody's in various positions in your relationship with God. Some good, bad, some indifferent. Some trying to get back, some not wanting to get back. Some here because somebody invited you. You didn't want to make them mad for not coming. Some of you sitting down here just gobbling everything up. You like the good things and the bad things. Well, thank you for three or four of you that. I appreciate that. But you know what the biggest problem is? One little word. It's self. It's self. Now, I'm going to show you how this thing works. You like repetitiveness? Here it comes. Want a human nature? Want to learn something about human nature? Here it comes. Here it comes. Now take your Bible and turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to start with the devil and work back to you and me. Now while you're turning there, let me give you a little insight on the devil. Him and I being so close, I could give you a lot of insight on him. There was a time in your Bible when the devil wasn't the devil. Of course, you know that if you've been around here long enough. Bible says back in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. Bible says that he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne. He was something in God's original creation that, as we know from the Bible, in time, he led a revolt against God. And all in God's timing, all in God's plan, nothing surprised to God. But when it all came down at the end of the day, you had the devil and you had God, and then our history picks up from there, and that's why, you know, we've got light versus darkness, heaven versus hell. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're unsaved and you never trusted Christ, your own personal Savior, the good news is God never prepared hell for you. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not you. But if you go there, it's because you choose to go there. But anyway, that's another message. But look at Isaiah chapter 14. Now here is the verses that deal with his falling. And then we're going to look at why he fell. Why he fell. Now if you would go over to Ezekiel chapter 28, and I don't want you to turn to it yet, but if you go to Ezekiel chapter 28, sometime turn over there, maybe this afternoon, and read verses 1 through 17. And you're going to find that when he was in his pre-fallen state. Now we're going to read about his fall here. But in his pre-fallen state, Bible said he was the most beautiful being that God ever created. Bible says that outside the Godhead, he was the most knowledgeable and wisest being that God ever created. The Bible says that he had all the power of God at his fingertips. In other words, basically, it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then God had given Lucifer control of everything. He had everything. Bible says he was perfect in beauty. Bible said he was perfect in knowledge and understanding and the sum of all wisdom. He had all power. He had everything at his fingertips. And there lies the beginning of the problem. Because when you come over here in Isaiah chapter 14, where we're going now, let's look at his fall. And let's see the reason why he fell. And you're going to find that the basic reason why the devil fell is the same basic reason that you and I as God's people have the infirmity of forgetting. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, see that thing where it starts? Always starts in the heart. Let's catch the repetitiveness of here. For I have said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, two. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. There's three. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Five. I will be like the Most High. See that thing? You know what his problem was? It was self. You know what? He got focused on his beauty, his wisdom, his glory, all that he had. And five times you find out that he had a bad case of the eyes. I. Forget God, forget God's glory, forget God's wisdom, forget God's majesty. It's me. That's the most important thing in this world. That was the devil's number one problem. Now let's take that, show you a man on planet Earth had the same problem. Stay in Isaiah, come back to Isaiah chapter 10. Now this is the king of Assyria. This will be Sennacherib in history, 589 BC, thereabouts. The great king of Assyria. Now the king of Assyria was an unsaved man. you're going to find that the biggest problem the devil had will be the problem of man in general. That's standard course of human nature. You want to find the devil's problem, that'll be man's problem. It'll be pride. It'll be arrogance. It'll be his self. All right, let's look at the king of Assyria in verse 13. Here it comes. For he saith, king of Assyria, by the strength of my hand, see that thing? I, there it is, have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found a nest of riches, and the people, as one gathereth eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, nor opened the mouth, or peeped. You know what he's saying? He says, I'm the most important guy in this world. I'm the one that does it. Forget God. It's I and my. It's me. I'm the one. He's stuck on himself. Self. Now, he's a politician. See? Now, that answers a lot of questions for you. That answers a lot of questions that men love power. Men love power because with power comes arrogance and pride. That's why a man will spend $28 million to run in a campaign to be a congressman or a senator that only pays $150,000 a year. You ever figure that out? You got a four-year term, you get paid, what, $200,000 a year, and you spent $28 million to get there. You know why? Because it's about power. A president gets paid, what, $200,000, $300,000 a year? The last president elect, they spent about $600 million to get that thing. One of them lost, one of them won, and he only makes $300,000 a year for 4 years. What's the deal? That's not like a good deal to you? Would you go try to get a job at Walmart or get a job at some store someplace and pay them $60,000 so you could get a $10 an hour job? Hello? You know what it is? Power. You know what it is? I get in that position, people will see me. It'll be CBS, NBC calling me. They'll put me on Nightline, Dateline. They'll put me on Fox 4. They'll put me on this. They'll put me in that. They'll be asking my opinion. People will see me. I'll become popular. I'll become a world-round figure. Because you know why? Because it's all about me. Where it goes. Now you want to see it down to the practical level? Here it comes. Luke chapter 12. Number one problem you and I have is we forget the years, we forget the works, and we forget the wonders. We do. It's a terrible thing. I have to struggle with it just like anybody else does. I'll tell you what, I never point my finger at anybody because we all got the same mess. In this one here, we're all guilty. All guilty. There's only one thing you can do, and that is to commit suicide. That's the only answer to this. Committing suicide. We'll get to that in a minute. They're making the punch down the street down here. They're going to bring it up to us. No, I'm serious. You think I'm kidding you. The only one way out of this, commit suicide. I'll show you how we're going to do that in a minute. Luke chapter 12. See, you thought this was a cult. Now you know for sure. Well, don't run out the door just yet. We've got guys out there who'll shoot you in the parking lot. Here we go. Luke chapter 12. Now here it comes. We saw it with the devil. Then we saw it with a king. Now let's go down just to a little good old guy just like me and you. Verse 16, Jesus speaking. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now here comes human nature. And he thought within himself. You see where it started with him? The same place it started with the devil. Catch that? Started the same place with him as it started with the devil. The devil said, I said in my heart. This guy said within himself. It all starts the same place, folks. The bottom line with us is when we think we get too important, we get too important to this world, we think all that God gave us was for us instead of for God, we're in trouble. And he thought within himself, saying, here it comes, what shall I do? See? What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? He just got so much he doesn't know what to do with it. You see? God blessed him. He had a lot. And he got thinking that he had something to do with it. What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, this conversation. So I do. I will pull down my barns. I will be greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I think the rest of that goes, for tomorrow you die. Look at verse 20. God got different ideas. But God said unto him, thou fool. There you go. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then those things be which thou hast provided. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. See that thing? Self. Now he's talking about a rich man here, but it ain't just about money. It's hardly ever about money. You don't need money to be prideful. You don't need money to get on self. Well, I've seen kids on the street riding skateboards. Those things be which thou hast provided. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. See that thing? Self. Now he's talking about a rich man here, but it ain't just about money. It's hardly ever about money. You don't need money to be prideful. You don't need money to get on self. Well, I've seen kids on the street riding skateboards that thought they were better than everybody else. I've seen girls that do this or kids that do that. It doesn't take money. You read that verse and you think, oh, that's just talking about rich people. It's hardly ever talking about rich people. It's talking about you and me thinking that you and I are better than what we are and that we have some control over life. You know why that comes? Because you forget. You forget the years. You forget the day. You forget the wonders. Now that's what's wrong with the church. That's what's wrong with the church. The mark of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3 verse 14 is simply found in verse 17 where he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The church today is totally about self. We got this magnificent building. We got this great complex. Oh, let's call it a campus. We got this magnificent staff to serve you. We got a $200,000 organ. We got a $400,000 multimedia presentation. We got beautiful stained glass windows. We got bells in the steeple so we can have bats. We got all this great. We got a restaurant. We got Starbucks. We're going to do everything to feed your flesh, but when it comes to feeding your soul, sorry, we don't have anything. You see? You know what the Bible says? I mean, the church of God. He says, knowest not, thou art wretched. Thou art miserable. God's people are the most miserable people in the world today. I mean, I'm telling you, we're the ones that are supposed to have the victory. We're the ones that are supposed to have the joy. And we got more problems in our lives as God's people. You know why? Because the bottom line is, we are wretched and we are miserable. We have let the world run over us. We have lost the true riches. We don't have anything we know about the Bible, but we know everything about everything else in life. And I'm telling you what, we've lost the true riches. And he says down here that you're poor, spiritually poor, blind, you can't get anything out of the Bible, and you're naked. And that nakedness goes to the judgment seat of Christ. You see? God teaches you by repetition, kids. And I'm telling you, that's why he keeps going over it again and again and again and again. That's why when it comes to your Bible, you got to read it over and over and over and over. That comes because you forget the years. You'll forget the way it was before you got saved. You'll forget the day God saved you. You'll forget the great wonders that he did to bring you where he's at. I don't know how many times a young man's coming to me and he struggled. I had a guy one time that was getting ready to go out into the ministry, and he came to the point when he came in to see me and he was frazzled, you know, and this kid was a good kid and he'd done everything by the book. And he come in and he was all frazzled because he said, you know what? He said, I'm really afraid. He said, I just don't know. And I know he was stepping out for the first time and out there all by himself. And I told him, I said, hey, he lost sight of it. He lost sight of it. He lost sight of the fact of the day before he got saved and then how God saved him and how everything in his life from that point, God brought him to this point. And I said, hey, pal, do you think God saved you back there, put you all through you went through to bring you here to fail you now? You see, but we forget. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how smart you are. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the price of learning is repetition, and you better get it in your head. If you're going to get a relationship with God, if you're going to know that book, if you're going to do what God wants you in these last days, then you're going to have to get into a program of over and over and over and over and over. Because that's how God does it. Because God knows inherently that our infirmities, that our greatest infirmity, we don't know how to pray, we're stuck with this flesh, but the most terrible thing is we forget. We forget what he did before he saved us. We forget the day he saved us. How could you ever, if you truly got saved, how could you ever, I don't understand it, how could you ever go back to that pig pen called the world? How could you ever forget the day God reached down over the banisters of heaven and jerked your soul and my soul out of the pit of hell. Cleaned me up. Gave me his righteousness. How could you ever forget that? We do. And then all that God's done for you. Sometimes we look at all the events that God orchestrates in our life to bring us to one point in our life though God can do something with us, and we miss that. And because of self, we focus on what we don't have and miss what God has for us. I'm telling you, that's our problem. As a church, that's our problem. That's why we'll never have stained glass windows. There'll be no bells in our belfry. There'll be no sound system. I told you before, our claim to fame is the jungle gym down the hallway. Won't go any farther than that. Because we ain't ever going to forget. I ain't ever going to forget how we started. I don't ever want to get so big and so professional with all the stuff that we forget about the little guys out there that are struggling like some of us are right now. I don't ever want to get to that point. As a pastor, I don't want to get to the point where I'm living up here and you're down here. That I'm paying all my bills and I'm just breezing through life and some of you are sweating out gas payments, car payment, house payments. Some of you having all, hey, we don't ever want to get to that place. We don't ever want to get to that place. We don't ever want to get there. And I'll tell you what, when you start in your heart that you're thinking that all that you've got, God gave you for yourself instead of for doing what God wants you to do, you're on your way. You're on your way. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to be done here in just a second. Now you know that God teaches you by repetitiveness. History goes by it. Your own personal life and my life goes by it. And you saw some examples in the Bible go by it. Let me ask you a question. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Now maybe you're here this morning and like I said earlier, I said when we're done with this today, the beauty of the Word of God, the beauty of the Holy Spirit of God is everybody knows exactly where you're at and what you need in your heart and your life today. Now let me just ask you this. If you're here this morning and every head bowed, no one's looking around, and God spoke to your heart, and you'd say to me this morning, you know what, Bob? Boy, I don't understand everything you said today, and boy, I tell you one thing. God got one thing true to me today, and that is simply this. There's never been a time in my life, there's never been that work in my life. There's never been that day. Bob, if I was to die right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know for sure that my sins have been forgiven. You know the Bible says that you can know? The Bible says these things that are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know today. So with every head bowed, in the last few moments before we're finished, would you let me pray for you? If you're a young lady here this morning or maybe a young man or a mom or a dad and you've been coming for a couple of months or weeks or maybe this is your first time here today, but today God spoke to your heart.